actually remembers it on Monday. I don't know why. He's
this, at least this is working, you know, well, I come in here after whatever I do before I get here. Okay, let's pray, and we will go after Page, where are we, 14? No.
15.
Yeah, put it in the order. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight for the Word and the opportunities of it and the revelation of it. We're thankful that you give us details that you want us to know. And if we study, we have that privilege of tapping those details and be edified both by those details and to realize that your program is far greater than we are, yet you favor us with information so we know what you're doing and how it affects us. We're grateful for that, and we're grateful we can trust in you. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Okay, well, tonight, believe it or not, I went to Woodburn without without an English Old Testament.
Yeah,
I had two Hebrew Bibles, but I didn't have any English Old Testament, so I ended up borrowing Don's.
ASD 1901.
And I had the Hebrew text so I could use it when I needed it, so that's what happens. And Old Testament is important to this class tonight because we are a part of what we're doing tonight involves the activity of angels in the Old Testament. We're not going to study the whole doctrine of angels or the messengers element in the Old Testament. We're going to pick key things, relate to them. We need to recognize in the Old Testament there's a revelation that they are persons, they are intelligent beings, that they can transform themselves, and I'm sure it's with divine permission, into humanoid forms, and they have other involvements. And we'll see that because we're going to start at Genesis chapter 19 tonight, and it is there we have one of the more interesting passages because you have key players, Adam and Lot, the Sodomites, and three men, one of which is the angel of Jehovah. The other two are also humanoid forms that are there, and they function in certain physiological ways. I think should intrigue us because of what we learn. So in Genesis chapter 19, we will start out immediately. I did at least remember the Bible, but I can't remember where Genesis is. I think it's right after Hezekiah.
Toward the beginning.
Okay. 19:1 says, "And there came two Malachim, two angels." And so they're identified in this way, but we're going to hear this man word a number of times. I'll get there. We're not there yet. But it says, two angels came to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. That's just kind of funny. I love the Hebrew idiom, and it's always fun. Now, I know most translations don't have the word face accurate, because it isn't face. It's a nice little dual of af, which is the word nose. So he put his nostrils to the ground, his nose is to the ground. And remember, in Hebrew, and we talk about this, and it's incidental information that doesn't necessarily edify, but it's information that's interesting, that things that occur in pairs have dual forms. And there's a special addition of a vowel to make them duals. So you have ears that occur in pairs. You have eyes that occur in pairs. You have noses that occur in pairs. There's always aphayim, which is a pair of noses or nostrils. And legs and hands, that kind of thing. So that's just, it's an interesting part of the idiom. Now, I do that for a reason, because when we teach into some other areas, it's easy to have people say, and I've heard it done carelessly, and that is they'll say, Elohim is plural. therefore is three or more. And that's true from other places, but not by the form. Eam is a plural, and plurals can occur in two or more, because Elohim doesn't normally occur in pairs. And so it's a fun read. There's a nice point in Yeats on that that I like to punch when I get there. And I'm always setting things up for where I know I'm going. And so anyway, their noses were to the ground. I mean, it means they showed reverence and obeisance to these two spirit beings that were materialized in man form. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray thee, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go in your ways." And they said, "No, we will not. We will abide in the street all night." And he pressed them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And so here you have this picture, and we need to be reminded, and I'm using this chapter to illustrate something about these angels, because chapter 18 sets us up. And it's in chapter 18 where you have this, challenge that Jehovah and Abraham share back and forth. They show up at Abram's, the three of them. One of them is the angel of Jehovah. He's called Jehovah. He's called my Lord. The railroad runs through the middle of the house. Anyway,
the old 15 is really tight.
I got to add one quick question. When Lot recognized them, it's apparent that he recognizes them as angels. Does that suggest that he has seen this before?
It's possible.
I just wonder, because he obviously does a basis. He recognizes them as, mm-hmm. as what they are, and it would suggest that if he did that, he must have had some knowledge in some way.
Yeah,
maybe he had seen them before. Is what I'm wondering.
It's possible. It's interesting because Lot is called righteous Lot in the New Testament, and that was before Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So really, we have to say that Lot was a believer before Abraham. Though he didn't make very wise decisions in that matter, I don't think that he picked a very good place to live. When you have a garbage dump in the middle of town, I don't think you'd want to be there. And that's where he ended up, in a sense, in the moral side of things. But in chapter 18, you have Jehovah appearing, and Jehovah was one of these three. And the dickering between Abraham, he's counting noses. It's really interesting. We were talking about this yesterday related to this when we'll look at it in a minute. And that is when you realize it says in the text, all of the men of Sodom attacked Lot's house. Doesn't say a part of them. It's the Hebrew form kol or call, which is all of them. Which tells you something about somebody's son-in-laws. That is, Lot's sons-in-law. They were just as bad as the rest of them, it seems. And so, it's really interesting things we learn out of this. And it's interesting, when God looks at what happened in Sodom, you'll see in 18:20, the Lord said, Jehovah said, "Because the cry of Sodom is great, and because their sin is very great, very grievous." God saw this sin. Remember, in this time, from Adam to Moses, God saw sin as sin, but he didn't count it as sin. It was the same act, but God didn't count it as sin. But this was so outrageous that God reacts with an immediate kind of judgment. He did not give them a commandment that said, "Thou shalt not play Sodomites and do the things Sodomites did." It didn't do that. It was just so abhorrent. Those sin natures were so out of control that God says, "I've got to clean this mess up because it's, what do we want to call it? Malignant. It spreads. It causes lots of problems." Okay, now I've gone back to try to pick a little of the backdrop up. And so what happens, they come in, Lot feeds them. It's kind of funny when you realize it says he made a feast, and he baked them unleavened bread. What is the significance of unleavened bread in this matter? Now, remember, these guys, they had eaten in chapter 18. And they had a barbecue. But then it's very clear it says unleavened bread. Why was there a feast of unleavened bread? Why did they have unleavened bread in the Exodus?
Haste. Quick.
It was fast. I mean, it didn't have time to rise. So it didn't have any yeast. And so he did this very quickly to do that. It's just kind of fun. Another little incidental that tells us a great deal about what was going on. And so he did it very quickly. And so in verse 4, we come to this section. It says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both old and young, all of the people from every quarter. All. I think sometimes that one word is missed in this matter. This was a mass assault upon Lot's house. And, you know, if this had happened in Benghazi, the Secretary of State would have gone to bed. No, that's the president that does that.
Yeah.
Anyway, get politics out of this. I've just been reminded of Sodom a little too often recently in relationship to our good old USA. Verse 5 says, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Another little obscurity in the grammar, but I want to say something. You see, it says the men of the city is the word enosh. It's just a term for a man. It's a common, not an Adam man, but it's a man that's a man. It's interesting how it's used. But the interesting part of it is, to me, we're going to see that same word is used again. Well, we see it. I mean, it's in 5. Then we come back on down. I mean, it's used of the angels in 5. They're identified as men. And then we have it mentioned in 8. It's mentioned in 10. It's mentioned in 11. I mean, it's bouncing back and forth. They had appearance like one of the men, or the men who inhabited Sodom. So these are human forms. And it seems that these were very attractive human males in what happens here. And then it says, they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men that came into your house? Bring them out. And I need to translate this so we get the picture. It doesn't say that we may know them. He uses what we call a cohortative. It says, let us know them. Let us. They're making a pretty strong, almost command request. Let us know them. And there's a Hebrew letter that's stuck in there in the consonantal text that tells us it's a cohortative. There's these imperative kinds of forms in Hebrew in first, second, third person, dominated by second. But these first persons, you have let us or let me, would be cohortatives. And so this is what we have here. So let us know him. They're leaning on him a little. And so a lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him. I'd like to have seen him going out. He probably tried to slither between the cracks. You can imagine, because there's this mob scene out there. And so he goes out.
Dave, what is that Hebrew word no? What kind of no is that?
Yadeh.
Just meat?
No, I mean...
Okay, never mind.
Well, no, it was funny because I look at this because who was it? Was it Adam knew his wife?
Yeah.
It was nice he got to know her.
They met.
Yeah, and I mean, I look at it, it has the idea cohabit in this idea. Now, I mean, here we have a cohortative, that's cohabitation in this matter. On it. So, anyway, you're trying to embarrass me, no.
No, I know there's different words for no. So well, I think it's in context here later.
Well, in the Hebrew, we don't have the distinction between the experiential and oida kind of knowledge and a full experiential. You're spoiled. You've got that down, and that's a good thing. Because if we don't understand it in grace revelation, but they can understand that distinction. They did not have the empowerment we do.
There wasn't any way to get the full experiential knowledge.
No. You had no, I mean, the relationship with the Holy Spirit was he came and went when he wanted to. And he only did it for special things. And so that was really a good question on that. But it's, I mean, the Hebrew word is yadah. I'm trying to think of a way to illustrate it off of a name, and I'm not able to at the quick moment on it. But I mean, it has, you can read and you can know something. This means a more intimate kind of knowledge in that matter. So I think that helps us there. And so, I mean, they are, what do we want to say? By this cohorty, they're soliciting evil, is what they're doing. I mean, they're putting pressure on so this will happen. And so, that's right. Yeah, this tells us we can go to Jude and we can see their problem. So he goes out in verse 7, it says, and said, I pray you, brethren, Lot, you idiot, why do you call this mob scene brethren? More fun in Hebrew. And that, you know what the word for brother is in Hebrew? Achim. I don't think I've ever had a student that really has forgotten it once they're reminded of it. When was I remember somebody, they always thought of a specific brother that they would just say, that was their reaction. Sibling, no, that wasn't sibling rivalry on that. And so anyway, they were having that problem. But he calls them brethren. It's so intriguing that he would do that. I've got to quit sticking in this text. There's too much interesting stuff in here, in this. Oh, why do you do so wickedly? There was a standard that would be called wickedness. It tells you something they have that is a result of the fall.
Sin nature.
They have a sin nature because that's the only one they've got. But you know, I think what standard did they have? When they fell, this thing of knowing good and evil, and you will be like God, and you will get conscience. And so here's how conscience really works well. By their conscience, he could appeal to their conscience and say, what you're doing, your behavior isn't matching up with a standard somewhere. And so he uses one of the several words for wickedness. Now, verse 8, behold now, I have two daughters that have not known man. It's kind of interesting, the word man is different here. He's putting his family in a little different category almost. He uses the word ish, which they haven't known a high-born man. They are my daughters, and they are eligible for somebody that is a pedigreed person that's high-born. Is better than you guys. They haven't. And what does Lot do? Oh, here we come to that word no again. We've seen it. They do not know a man. Let me, I pray, you bring them out unto you and do to them as is good in your eyes. You guys with a perverted, twisted, crooked nature who knows this is wrong, and you have the whole town. And you know what he's actually saying? He says, you don't do anything with these men, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. He is essentially delivering his daughters or offering his daughters to die at the hands of the Sodomites. Now that, I'm being fairly blunt. That's what he's doing. kind of fun when I think in the New Testament. If I didn't know that verse in the New Testament, I wouldn't think Lot was very righteous. And he's called righteous Lot. But to be willing to turn your daughters to be brutally killed by the Sodomites is just, and you know, I mean, do I want to say it? Let's just shock you a minute. And that is, this would have been mass rape. And these guys would have really ruined everything with these gals because of their reputation. So be reminded. That's just so sad. But they knew, he knew something about angels. What did he know? You don't want to let anybody mess with angels. You want to do anything you can to make sure nothing happens. And that's why I think Malach, the word angel, is used in verse 1. And so they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn. Or this one came into sojourn, and he needs a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And so they start picking on him. He's the barrier to going into this house. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So they put him in an extremely difficult situation, and they were ready to break the door. And the men put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house, and shut the door. Well, that took some kind of manipulation. But then read on. These spirit beings were able to deliver him from essentially a mass riot. And this was just, I mean, we would call it a frenzy on the part of these people. How bad can your sin nature get? Romans 1 tells you. And this is what was happening here. And there's this mass frenzy of these individuals after these two beings that they call Enosh. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. The young ones, the old ones, the little ones, the big ones. Those terms work that way. So that they wearied themselves to try to find the door.
That's great.
You can see them. There's a comic strip in the paper and about the door. It's a I can't remember the name of it. Anyway, there's a cat and they have a dog and there's in this house. And the weasel stole his door to where he had his cat food or whatever that his prize. And they stole his door and they plastered it up and he couldn't find his door anymore. And he was always at war with the weasels. It was such a weird comic strip. Well, this was, I don't know whether the comic strip cartoonist read Genesis or not, but there was no door. And they couldn't find a door. That's pretty interesting. You can't find a door of a house. And the men said unto Lot, have you any here besides son-in-law, your sons, your daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. So they ask him in this instance, what do you have? Do you have sons-in-law, sons, this issue? We're going to see in verse 14 the answer. We will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah sent us to destroy it. That tells you that Jehovah was the one that didn't go to Sodom of the three. And so in verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which were married to his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know the word mock means? Suckack. Does that sound like laugh? Yitzhak, Isaac, he laughs on it. And it could have been Titzhak. Yitzhak is he, and Titzhak is she. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed at different occasions. So I don't know. He would have had trouble if he'd have been named Titzhak. She laughs. That would have probably not been a too macho name for him. It would have meant the same thing, but that's his word. They saw he was laughing at him.
It says in the New King James, he seemed to be joking is the way they translated.
Yeah, they could do that. Yeah, that would work. So they thought, it seems so, what it tells me about these guys is, these sons-in-laws, they were among the all, and they were trying to, figure out a way to share in the big party. And this is the one that mocked. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Rise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here." And this is intriguing, because when it says, "which are here," some of your Bibles might have a center column that says, "are found." It's the word for find. They're found here. Where did these son-in-laws go? They're not in the house anymore. So they're going out. They're obviously not here in this case. And so he says, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now, the word iniquity is a terrible word in the Old Testament. When you see iniquity, find out, if you can, what the Hebrew word is behind it. And this time, iniquity is the word perversity. It's that word that we are introduced to in chapter 4. And that's that bent, that crookedness, that twistedness that exists that we would call the sin nature. They wouldn't call it the sin nature because they didn't have any other nature.
That's a punishment in New King James. That's an interesting translation of it.
Yeah. They're following a pattern then. Look back in chapter 4. I bet they do it in chapter 4. The AV does it in 4.
Yeah, I think it does too.
On it, that's what is Cain says that in chapter 4, verse 13. Same word, and they translate punishment in the King James.
Yeah, they translate punishment in New King James.
And New King James does that in both of the places. The AV had it. I'd rather see iniquity than punishment. Though I don't like that translation. I have been working for months accumulating some definitions of these words that are for unrighteousness. And it does an injustice to use the word iniquity, because it's used in more words than one. One thing, this is a quick aside, and that is there is an issue in the New Testament in distinguishing between transgression and trespass. And it's because the King James translates different words different ways. And there's no uniformity in what is peripatoma? When a man is overtaken in a trespass, in Galatians 6:1, they're not uniform. And I years ago had a lot of trouble between the two Greek words behind it, peripatoma and parabasis. And I couldn't figure out why I'm so confused. I wasn't the only one, though. There were others that had done the same thing. Well, it was because the King James was not uniform in the way it translated them. So in class, what I've done, in Hermeneutology, I hand out a sheet with a chart of how both of those words are translated, so you can make it clear. I don't know where you put it outside of in the syllabus notes, but I've done that because... I was often confused, and peripatoma is pretty important. When you make a lust your own and temptation your own, you're not having done it, but you want to do it, make plans to do it, but you don't sin because you don't get it done because a meteor fell in your house before you had a chance or whatever other catastrophe or thing comes in the way on that. So anyway, meanwhile, back at Genesis 19. And so we know this story. We're in verse 16. And he lingered, and men laid hold upon him. The verb there that's translated lingered is a form that is reflexive. It's an hithpale. And so he delayed on his part. I mean, he's sitting there trying to figure out what he can pull out of a drawer to take with him. I think he was concerned. I mean, he had built a life there. And the place is going to be destroyed. You know, is he going to grab a family photo album and take it with him? You can see this hith bale kind of thing. Some heirloom, that kind of thing. But it's reflexive. And the men were strong upon him, were laid hold upon him. And upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of the two daughters, the Lord being merciful. The word merciful is, it has the idea of pity in this. It's not a real common word in Hebrew.
It's not chesed?
No. It's not chesed. It's not racham. It's not kana, kanan. I'm sorry, folks. I'm in this Hebrew rut. Anyway, it's a word, chamel, feminine noun, and it's translated pity. Let me see. I thought I had a Greek note here, and I don't. And so they brought him forth, set him outside the city. I see this. They grab him by the naphtha and hand him out there, set him up on a hill, and say, here, stay here, stand here. They essentially kind of station him there as they clear him out. And then we know what happens after this. Mrs. Lot got herself a little bit of too much sodium chloride. Turned her to a pillar of salt. Always an interesting story because she looked back and... we have gone beyond angelology as we get out of this, but they actually were instruments of delivering a message and delivering good old Lot. So we learn a lot of things about angels. They have humanoid form. They have a way they can grasp and show power and pick up a guy and move him outside. They have an appeal to men because they can materialize bodies that were very attractive to men. And probably women, but it says people. It says so it probably was both ways. But you have to be careful with that in that matter. So that's in Exodus 19. And so they were called men, and they were identified as men. And that helps us understand and remember this. Now, in 18:2, I've already kind of touched it, but let's go back just a real quick minute in 18:4, because I turned this around because I wanted the in the notes. But 18:2, what do we have? Some indications. Or 18:2 says, I will, whoops. And he lifted up his eyes, saw three men who stood by him. And when he saw, he ran to meet them at the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. And said, my Adonai, you have Jehovah appearing in one, my Adonai, if I found favor in your sight, pass not away or pass not over, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Well, that's kind of a humanoid kind of thing, isn't it? He wants to wash their feet from a dusty, dry journey. And it probably, he had enough water, so he gave probably them to drink, and they could rest under the tree, not uncommon where they were. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, or could be translated food. And he says comfort, and it literally means to stay. Stay you, remain. Comfort ye your hearts. And we'll go with that. After that, you shall press on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do what you said. Now you notice what happens. He calls to Sarah, says, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded in to make cakes in the fire. You notice it wasn't leavened bread, but it was a meal. They had corn muffins. Cornmeal, whatever. It's a little different than this leavened bread in this matter. But then notice, how long does he expect them to be there? Look what he's going to barbecue. Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it to the young man. He hastened to dress it. He took butter and milk and the calf that he had dressed and set it before them and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. It seems to me he didn't serve them raw meat. And so he had to barbecue or do whatever the calf. So they were there a little while. And he put on a pretty good feed for them by the standard of that society. You know, I mean, it was what he had. Don't forget, Abraham's not an impoverished little Hebrew. Everywhere Abraham went, every time he lied, he got that much more property. I mean, it was just amazing. He was a wealthy man by any standard, and so we need to remember that. And so what do they have? They have feet. They can rest. They can eat. They can eat they can eat dairy. They can eat grain. They can eat red meat.
No gluten-free diet.
Yeah.
It hadn't been invented yet.
No. It hadn't been invented yet. Right. So you can see that picture. They delivered messages. And since we're in Genesis, let's go to 21. And I'm not going to go through 1 Kings, but Genesis chapter 21 and verse 17. And it tells us a bit of, here you have Hagar out there with Ishmael. And in Genesis 21, verse 17, it says, God heard, Elohim heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to, and there's a question here, you have Elohim hearing, and you have an angel of God. This isn't the angel of the Lord, it's an angel of God. So yeah, I think there are two individuals here in this matter. And he speaks to Hagar from heaven and said unto her, what ails you? And Hagar didn't wait for an answer. He said, stop fearing, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Hagar and Ishmael. Now, if you start adding things up and you figure this out, it sounds like she's sticking up for her little baby or little child. You know, like 5 years old. If you start looking at the background of this, this guy is in his late teens. So Ishmael was not exactly Mama was tougher than Ishmael. And usually when you have a teenager, at a certain point in his life, he's about to, not quite to the height of his strength, but so here he's ready to die underneath a bush. So it's quite an interesting story. But the message was delivered by an angel. The law was received by the distribution of angels. And I've given you three passages, and I was trying to determine where I wanted to go tonight with this. And, let's go to Hebrews. I'm going to go to the last one. Hebrews 2:2. And it says, and if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and then he goes on and talks about salvation. But you have a word here. It hasn't, it's not as, I mean, they deliver this message, I don't need the law one, and that's my problem. Let me look at my cross reference to make sure I have what I want. 33 Deuteronomy. Come on, there it is. And Deuteronomy 33:2, it said, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. And this is a reference to when they received the law. From his right hand went forth a fire of law for them. And so this is a backward reference. And you can look at the other two just because I peeked at the clock and shouldn't have in that. But the angels were involved in the delivering of the law. Now when you read in Exodus and the events around the giving of the law to Moses, You don't have a lot of reference to spirit beings. It's interesting that it's not mentioned there. And when you have the problem, you know, the 40 days on the mountain, and Moses is gone, and they figure he's had it. And so they decide they're going to worship the gods of Egypt. So they have this golden calf, and you remember the story there. They bring all of the gold. Aaron has them bring it, and he molds a golden calf. And then when he's confronted by Jehovah, or by Moses with it, what happens?
He said that he threw him in a fire, and that's what came out.
Yeah, he threw this gold in there, and just this calf jumped right out. You know, I mean, that was the way. I mean, he alibied himself in that way.
It's called a lie, usually.
Alibi? Is that the way it works? Alibi? Anyway, in that matter. So, but the law was involved with that. And we don't have a lot of description. We do have these references in the New Testament. The angels were brought good and blessing in instances. Now, we see that. I mentioned Deuteronomy 24. Genesis 24. Tuesday follows Monday. Don got the disease this morning. So.
Oh, boy.
And in 24... Thou shalt go unto thy country, to thy kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. 24, and we want to go down to verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before me. And so he would go and make the arrangements. It's kind of interesting. An arranged marriage arranged by angels, in a way. And so, you know, the servant shows up, and what happens? The bride is out there watering the herd, and then she waters the camels. And next thing you know, and she was a willing bride. I don't know how long it took the angel to convince her that she was going to go to this foreign land to marry this stranger. But anyway, they brought good and blessing. You can see it in 40, where it says, his angel was sent with thee to prosper thy way. Thou shalt take a wife for my son. He repeats it there. Angels had a unique relationship to Jacob. We're not going to take the time to look at these stories. I would love to spend more time with these because it gives me a chance to give you some more background Old Testament-wise. But I do that, and then I get into Hebrew, and I get in trouble. Jacob dreamed a dream of angels ascending and descending between between heaven and earth on a ladder. So change the T's to D's. I thought we have Latter-day Saints.
I thought that's what you were alluding to.
Right? Oh. Yeah, well, I didn't miss it. I'm in the group called the Present-day Saints, not the Latter-day. On it, in that matter. Oh, wow, that was a bad typo. Okay. If you caught it on the line, correct it. Okay. The angels of God met Jacob on his return to Canaan and bore witness to the righteousness of his return when he comes back. Now remember, Jacob goes over and gets hornswoggled by Laban, and he ends up working 21 years. He got cheated out of the woman he loved after 7 years of hard labor. And then the next 7 years, he managed to get her. But then there was this animosity between the women. He works another 7 years so that he can be ready to go. And Laban thinks he's going to fake him out. So you can have whatever. And genetically, he could have the catalog cattle that were in this. What were they? I'm trying to remember the words, and I always mess up with the English. Ring straight. Yeah. And anyway, so anyway, what happens? He does a little breeding and some involvement. Next thing you know, Laban's whole herd was the one he said he'd give him, so he's got it. He wasn't too a big friend of his father-in-law. And then, I'm surprised that Laban just didn't kick him out. But he wanted that free labor, and he started having kids. And those two daughters of his fought all the way through. Don't ever think that those wonderful, wonderful names of the tribes of Israel are complimentary. That was the War of the Women. The names were given to them. You know, Leah had a baby, and she says, "Man, my husband doesn't love me, so I'm going to name him this so I can say, 'In your face, Leah.'" And this, read that story when they start going back and forth with the War of the Women.
Reuben, look at son.
Yeah, Rob. Yeah, we could go through the whole list of them until you get to Benjamin. And what happens? Leah wants to name Benjamin Benoni. So she's going down. She knows she's dying. And she says, "Name him Benoni." And the only one that old Abraham, Jacob named was Benjamin. No, not the son of my sorrow, but the son of my right hand. It's awesome when I think that Benjamin did play an important role. But you know, most of those sons of Jacob were just like he was.
Scoundrels.
They're a bunch of crooks, yeah. Yeah, supplanters. That was what his name means in that matter. And so anyway, it was right for him to return back to the land. Angels show that they have an ability to discern good and bad, and they have their own unique kind of wisdom, and that's in 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14, we're just going to skip into a couple verses here to learn something about angels. 14. Okay, and the verse is, what I'm going to do is look at 17 and we'll jump to 20. 14:17, you have this issue with Absalom and Joab, and it says that thine handmaid said, "The word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable." I kind of like that word, comfortable. I don't like the way it's translated because I think it would be a different word. But it's the word noah, nuach, and it means to be at rest. Be at rest. You know, if you can rest and find comfort in your rest, that's what it's all about. On it. Sometimes I come in on Monday nights and I don't know how long I'm still teaching with after the trip and all of that. And so Tuesdays are always a little interesting to me. Because we put out some energy and you kind of realize it. And you want rest and comfort.
Yes.
For like an angel of God, so is my Lord the King to discern good and bad. So to distinguish between good and bad. Ra, which could be translated evil. Therefore the Lord thy God shall be with thee. Then we can jump down so you have this knowledge thing in 17. Then in chapter 20, again, I'm just pulling this because we want the angel thing without the backdrop. It says, to fetch forth, boy, it's hard to not read more context. To fetch forth this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing. My Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in earth. And so he's talking to the king. You have issues with Absalom, and this is David, who is the king, and this is that conspiracy over Absalom. And you want to butter somebody up, call them, they say they have the wisdom of an angel. It worked, with David. David had a little prejudice because he saw Absalom was sort of a favorite son. And Absalom had the same nature David did. And it was worse. And
since Joab was the one who wanted it back, though, he wanted it back so badly.
Yeah, right. So it's an interesting spot. Okay, let's see. angels? What do angels look like when they materialize? Well, we've already seen with Sodom, they look like men. They could appear in a way that would be very appealing men. In Judges 13, you have an angel, and he's scary. He has a fearful appearance, and it's in Judges 13 and verse 6. I'm getting there. Okay, 13:6. The woman came and told her husband, and says, "A man of God came unto me." And who is this? I guess we need to set the scene. This is Manoah and his wife. Who is Manoah? Manoah is the father of. He's the father of Shemshen, Sonny. Samson. Is that maybe Shemshon is a diminutive form of son. Shem is his son, and so I call him Sonny because he's a little son, but not Owen in this case. And she says, "A man came, a highborn man of Elohim came unto me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very fearful." The word terrible is the word for fear, and it is in a passive form. It's a passive participle used as an adjective. Very much making me fear. My response to him is fear. And so she sees that, and it's so funny because God plays this in a neat way, because Manoah wants to meet this guy, and I don't know what kind of a relationship Mr. Manoah had with Mrs. Manoah, but God was playing a game with him almost, and he was finagling. But she said he was scary, and he said, "But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. And he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son." And they gave him the requirement so he would have be a Nazarite. He was a teetotaler and all of these things that were described here. And it was funny. When Manoah had this opportunity to meet the angel of the Lord, it says in verse 16 at the end, it says, "For Manoah did not know that he was an angel or the angel of the Lord." And so it was kind of interesting how this was obscured. Quite a passage if we were hustling it. I have my highlights in mine, and it's all over the place in that chapter of Angel of God. Okay, let's go ahead and just jump. They could bring destruction and sickness upon the people. Destruction and sickness or pestilence. The word pestilence in the AV is just a translation for any kind of diseases and illness that took place upon the people. At the instruction of an angel, we'll not look at that. God put praise in his angels, and this takes me over in Job 4. Now remember, Job 1 and 2, you have the grand meeting of the angels at the Mount of Meeting in the third heaven. And we get to 4, we still have angels involved. You don't always think of Job as a place outside of the assemblies at the beginning and the end. But in Job 4, and I make a note in your notes, and I need to explain it. It says, "But he put no trust in his servants and his angels. He charged with folly or error." Now this word folly, it's just a matter of the way it is pointed in the Hebrew. A vowel is changed to make it mean folly. Now, did it come in this pointed text? That is, with vowels? No, it didn't. And so when they put vowels on this, if with the pointing as it was, it would be, both of them come from a root of halal, hallelujah. But in this form, with just one change of a vowel, it should be praise. Halal, like hallelujah. And it says, he charged. No, I like it better. He caused to place, and his angels, he caused to place praise. So angels do have this opportunity to praise. Now we can go at the end of the Psalms and hustle that. I have some notes a little later on it. but we will have to wait because that beast over there says it's time to quit. And so we will return to the top of page 17. We'll be working. I'm going to try to move along. I'm going to have to move along and be a little bit more selective. But we'll start at number 4 on the top of 17. And then I would love to spend time in Daniel, but the temptation to spend a page and a half of notes on Daniel could easily spread into 12 weeks. And so I won't do that. But we will do some of that survey of Daniel. Daniel is one of the best books in the Old Testament to describe angels. Then we'll come to the New Testament and we'll be moving along. I never get these notes done, I need to tell you that. But I've given you all the scripture. And we'll go to some key passages. And you say, why are you doing this to us? Because we only have 3 more weeks after this. And so there's a reason I have to set it up that way. We're winding it down, sort of. And this week is, as of today, it was 4 weeks. So pray for us. We are working hard to survive with all of this. May you continue to bless us, Father, as we think of you and your word. And we're grateful for what we learn about spirit beings and the way you use them in relationship to planet Earth in the Old Testament. They seem to be like your police force in so many ways, to help the righteous and help the unrighteous be some destroyed, some blessed, some moved to accomplish the things you want. And we're grateful how often we see the idea of messengers when we look at the Old Testament. Again, we're grateful for the opportunity to share together tonight. May you bless the next hour to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have to read this before you go there. Just this note down here. This will really be encouraging.